I'm glad you're here today. And before we start praying, you know, I want to share some things out of the Word of God by direction of the Holy Ghost, not just because I thought this up, but by direction of the Holy Ghost. I want to talk about the necessity of praying for the nation. The necessity of praying for the nation. The reason the United States of America, now this would include any nation on the earth, any nation, but we're talking specifically today about the United States of America. The necessity of praying for the nation. You could say any nation. If somebody's listening to this recording, they live in another nation, it would apply to your nation. Why? Because the Bible is written to all people. And so it's not something that I'm thinking up, dreaming up, or coming up with on my own. This is something that the Bible teaches us. And I don't know if I'll get to cover everything or not in the in-depth way that I would like to, but because that's not our purpose. Our purpose is to pray. Now, you know, some people have prayer meetings, but they never pray. And not belittle that. If you call a prayer meeting, then we need to pray. Amen. And, of course, praying sometimes don't take a long time when people are in the Spirit and all focusing on the same thing and going in the same direction. But I do believe that it's imperative today to share some things about the nation and talking about the necessity of praying for the nation. Again, this could be any nation. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to start right there and show that it is necessary to pray for the United States of America. The United States of America, I was going to say this just a little earlier, but the United States of America today is in a mess. The reason the United States of America is in a mess in the political realm, in the economic realm, in the social realm, and even in the spiritual realm when it comes to the church. The reason the nation as a whole is in a mess, and this is just telling the truth in love, where the Bible says, speak the truth in love. See, in order to solve a problem, you've got to know the cause of the problem. You got to find the root cause. You can deal with surface things all day long, and it's not going to change anything. But the reason the nation is in a mess is because the body of Christ, the church, is in a mess. And that's just the truth. And I'm not talking about every church, every Christian, or every minister. There's a lot of wonderful people and a lot of people doing the right things in the right way, and we thank God for them. But as a whole, there is a majority in the church that's absolutely just got this thing in a mess. Seducing spirits and doctrines of devils are operating in the church, disguised as doctrines of the Lord Jesus Christ and doctrines of the Bible. And the devil has infiltrated the church. Why? To bring about his plan. Why does Satan want to shut down the United States of America? Because the United States of America, I heard Dad Hagin just, in fact, I heard him say it last night and this morning too. I keep him with me a lot. I know he's in heaven, but I got, probably 1,800 or more, 2,000 recordings from him out of archives and things like that. And he and I, anything I hear, I always sift it through him. But he said this, and I'd never heard him say it because I, you know, in a public meeting, because I've never been in all of his meetings, but this is from years ago, I would say when they first started coming on with tape recordings. He said back then that 90% of the gospel that goes to the world comes from the United States of America. What is the purpose of the gospel going forth? To bring salvation to every people group. So if the United States of America was taking 90% of the gospel to the world, and that's not belittling any other nation. I'm just repeating and parroting what Dad Hagin said. And this has been years ago. It may have changed. I don't know. I'm not an authority in that subject. That's why I got Pastor David Harris sitting here. He knows. So ask him. But he said 90% of the gospel is going to the world through the United States of America. So if you wanted to stop the gospel from going to the world, what would you do? You would stop the nation. You would do something to create havoc in a nation to try to destroy it because it's doing what God said do. It's the United States of America was raised up by the Lord Jesus Christ to be an evangelization nation to the rest of the nations of the earth in the last day end time move of God. because many nations begin to close the doors to God and the strict adherence to Bible doctrines over the years, even nations that at once served God. In fact, even the nation that evangelized this nation began to close the doors to the written word of God and make a mockery out of the doctrines of the Bible. So God had to raise up another nation, another people group that would go forth and carry the gospel to the world. So what is going on? The devil does not want the United States of America to accomplish what God has called us to accomplish. Now, if you stop right there, you would do what that fella did, you know. What was his name that said the devil made me do it?
Flip Wilson.
And if you don't know who Flip Wilson was, bless you. That means that you are a young individual still, and we claim youngest by faith, but he said the devil made me do it, and so if we don't watch it, then we will, the church, the body of Christ, say, oh, it's the devil's fault. It is not the devil's fault. This nation is in the mess it's in because the church has not prayed like it should. Again, I don't say that in condemnation. I say it as revelation, because that's the root cause of every problem in this nation. Right here in this room that we're in right now, I might not be standing right here in this place, but right here in this room, we have changed this nation. This prayer group has changed this nation. You have been here when things were declared and they came to pass. And Dad Hagin said, the proof of the pudding is in the eating of it. In other words, if the prophecy came to pass, pay attention. You understand? We don't lift up any man. We look to God because God gave us a revelation and then told us what was going to happen because we prayed, because we sought God, and no doubt other people were praying. So we don't want to think that we're the only one. You can get the idea, well, I'm the only one that knows anything, and then you get in trouble. You know, we know there's other people that know God, other people praying, but many of you have been right here in these prayer meetings when we prayed over the years and seen the nation changed. Things happen in Supreme Court, things happen in the presidential office, all kind of things happen because we pray. So it's not the devil's fault that the nation is in the condition it's in. Now, the devil's behind it. But it's the church's fault because we've allowed the devil to get up and rule and reign as this nation when we should stop him in the name of Jesus Christ. That's right. So in 1 Timothy chapter number 2, verse number 1, this is the words of the Apostle Paul by the Holy Ghost. He said, I exhort, therefore, that first of all means first. First of all means first. First of all means first. Before you begin to fix and to do anything else. Right. First of all. Amen. Before yourself. Before anything else. Amen. First of all, what should we do? Supplications, prayers, and intercessions and giving of thanks needs to be made for all men. For kings in our situation, our president and our Congress, which is our Senate, House of Representatives, and our Supreme Court, our military advisors, and all of our, state officials and state governments and city and county and public officials. Mm-hmm. Starting at the top, going to the bottom, or start at the bottom, go to the top. It don't matter. All of them need prayer. Right. Says for kings, or our presidents in our situation, and for all that are in authority, why? Why should we need to pray? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. In other words, we need to have a situation that we're not having turmoil and upheaval going on in our nation and economic decline going on, so we don't have enough money to feed our children. How are we going to go to the nations of the world?
Right. That's right.
That's what the enemy's trying to do.
That's right.
And that's what the devil's trying to do that's setting up now in the governmental positions.
Right.
I'm not talking about a human being.
Right.
And I'm going to show you about this in the Bible. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood. Says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. Notice he says he's our what?
Savior.
But not only does he want to be your Savior, he wants to be the Savior of everybody on planet Earth.
Right.
How do you know? Verse 4, who will have how many men? All men, and this means male and female, mankind, to be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. So God, he is our Savior, but he not only wants to save us, he wants to save all men.
Right.
But what the enemy wants to do is he don't want all men to be saved. So he's going to do his best to try to stop God's plan from taking place, especially in a nation that is going forth with the power and the anointing of God. So first of all, he said we should pray. So the necessity of prayer is, number one, you could say, we need to pray for the nation, number one, because God said so. Because the Bible says so. The Bible says so. When should we pray for the nation? First of all, we should put the nation first. Examine your prayer life. Church, I'm talking about the church, the body of Christ. Remember, we're talking to the whole nation now. Not just here. It's applying to us. But we're talking to the whole nation here. We're speaking on that level, and I don't say that presumptuously. I'm saying it by the Holy Ghost. I'm speaking to the entire body of Christ, whether they hear it or not. You know what I mean? What we do is need to examine our prayer life. Are we doing what the Bible says? Well, I can tell you before you examine it, no. Because if we were, then we wouldn't have the problems in our nation that we're having. So we're not putting first things first. So is there a necessity for praying for the nation? Yes. Why? Number one, the Bible says so. Not because I said so. God wants this nation to be peaceable, quiet. He wants us not to have turmoil. He wants us to live in comfort. He wants to have us abundant supply. Why? So that we can not only live comfortably here, but he wants us to be able to spread the gospel to the nations of the world. So we'll have an abundant supply left to sow and help and see others come into the kingdom of God. Isn't that right? And so thank God for that. And so we realize that there are some things going on in this nation that are not right. The political realm, the economic realm, the social realm, and the spiritual realm is going through upheaval in the United States of America right now. But now, let's look at something. If you think that this presidential election, a political party, and this presidential election is going to change the condition of this nation, you are sadly mistaken. If you think that the Senate of the United States of America is going to change the nation, the House of Representatives, or even the Supreme Court is going to change this nation, you are sadly mistaken. Now, I'm not saying that human beings are not involved in the process, but there is an unseen kingdom that overrides, overrules the physical world that governs all unsaved people. And sometimes governs saved people because they're ignorant of what's going on. I mean good people. There is devils and demons that rule from the unseen realm, and there is a spiritual world of darkness that's behind every evil plot that takes place on this planet or in this nation we're talking about. The economic disaster that's going on, the devil is directly responsible for it, even though men and women are involved in making the decisions. The devil is influencing people to make the wrong decisions and make the wrong choices. So you can fight with the Democrats, you can fight with the Republicans, you can fight with the Libertarians, and you can fight with the Cemeterians. You can fight them all, but you're not going to get anywhere because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So a political party or a presidential election changing one human being to that presidential office from another human being is not necessarily going to change our situation. But I'll tell you what will change it is when the church understands the power and the anointing and the authority there is in prayer, and the believer recognizes that Jesus Christ has been raised up together and made sit together in heavenly places. We've been raised up with him. And we have the authority to rule and reign on this earth, and the devil does not have the right to control anything in our nation. But he will take that, and he will do it if the church will allow it. So it's not the devil's fault. So talking about in the necessity of praying for the nation, number one, why do we pray for the nation? Because the Bible says so. 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning verse 1, you can see that. But number two, why do we pray for the nation? Because the devil is the one behind it, and the church is the only entity on this planet that has the authority to stop him. If a person is not born again, they cannot change this nation and make the devil leave it alone. You got to be, I'm talking about spiritually speaking. You know what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about naturally. Now, I'm not saying that natural people, human beings, are not involved in the decision-making process. But when you got human beings yielding to the spirit of the devil, that's whispering things into their mind and influencing them the wrong way till you deal with that devil, the thing's not going to change. So it's not political parties. It's not Supreme Court. Even though there are things that's being decided on by the Supreme Court right now. In fact, I believe they've already made the decision. I don't know what all the hoopla is about. You know what I mean? I could have made the decision in about 5 minutes. I know they're going to come up with all these highfalutin laws and quote them, but I just got the Bible and quoted it to them. They wouldn't like that, but anyway, our Constitution is kind of based on the Bible anyway. So that's what I'd have read to them. But let's do something else. Let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 28 and begin to look at and see about this unseen kingdom. We're talking about the necessity of praying for the nation. We're talking about specifically the United States of America, but this will apply to any nation, any people group, anywhere that they're at. Ezekiel chapter 28, and we'll start in a verse here, probably number one, and there's a lot of scriptures here, but I think it will just do us good just to look about the unseen world, the spiritual kingdom that's behind the physical world that we live in. Now, some people don't delve into these subjects, and I don't blame them, because some people have a tendency to go off half-cocked, you know, when things, you know what I mean, half-cocked or whole hog when half-ready, you know, all that kind of stuff on these subjects, and we don't want to do that. You know, we want to be balanced in the Word of God. We want to preach the whole counsel of God's Word. And you can't just focus on the unseen realm all the time, and devils, demons. Because if you do, you get kooky and devil conscious. We don't want to become devil conscious and demon kooky. We want to become God conscious, Holy Spirit conscious, Jesus Christ conscious, Word of God conscious. That's my priority in life. But at the same time, if we act like the devil does not exist, then that's where we get in trouble. And that's what's happened to the church as a whole over the last few years or so. We forgot about that the devil even existed, and we got to deal with him. So we begin to look, and the Old Testament gives a little light. And of course, we go over to the New Testament, can see a little more light about this kingdom of darkness. But in Ezekiel chapter 28, verse number 1, it says, the word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord coming to Ezekiel. It says, son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast lifted up thine heart, or thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a God, I sit in the seat of God, in the midst of the seas, yet thou art a man and not God. This is a man, this prince of Tyrus is a man, and he's not God, but he's calling himself God, and he's thinking about that he's going to be like God, or be God. Though thou set thine heart as the heart of God. In other words, in his heart, he says, I'm God. He says, behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that they can hide from thee. Makes me think about pride. One of the ways that the enemy gets into people's life, when God begins to use them, he begins to lift them up. Wisdom, true wisdom, comes from God. So anything that I can have, any revelation I can receive comes from God. So he gets the glory, and I need to keep it in a proper perspective. I'm nothing but the dust of the earth without God. I'm a flat failure, and everybody else on this planet is too. But this man, because of his wisdom, because of his understanding, then he thought that he was somebody. He was Mr. Hotshot. He was Mr. Big Dog. That's what Miss Patty would say. But she's not here, so I'll say it for her. He would say, Mr. Big Dog. And if you don't watch it, the enemy will get you in a position that you think that you're the one that knows it all, and everybody needs to sit down, shut up, and listen to you. Nobody shout. Now, woo! We need to shout about it. So I don't want to get into that place because I don't know it all. I need other people speaking into my life. I need to listen because I'm human and I could miss it. Says verse 4, says, with thy wisdom and with thy understanding thou hast gotten thine riches, gotten thee riches and hast gotten gold and silver into thy treasures. By thy great wisdom and by thy traffic hast thou increased thy riches, and thine heart is lifted up because of thy riches, because of his riches. Now his heart was wrong to start with. So riches just increased the negativity in his life. But if your heart is right, God wants to make you rich. If your heart is right, God wants to make you rich. Rich means to have an abundant supply.
Yes. Praise God. Praise God.
Some of the leaders of our nation want you to believe that you're supposed to be poor. And that you always got to have somebody to assist you. And I'm not knocking poor folks. God wants you rich.
Yes, amen.
2 Corinthians chapter 8, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be made rich.
Right.
Rich means to have an abundant supply.
Right.
That doesn't mean that everybody's going to have a $3 million mansion and drive the Rolls Royce and, you know, the Cadillac or whatever. I'm not saying that. And everybody's going to be multi-millionaires or even a millionaire. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying in balance is God wants you to have an abundant supply and the station of life that you live at. For some people in foreign countries, having a bicycle is being rich. You understand? Having a bicycle based on their economy, what there is. Having a roof over your head, in one sense of speaking, could mean rich. You know what I mean? Having food to put in your belly. You know what I mean? So I'm not saying that everybody's going to be multimillionaires, but God wants you to have an abundant supply.
Amen. Amen.
If your heart's right, he wants to bless you.
Yes.
He gives us richly all things to enjoy, he says.
Yes.
Says, therefore, he said, verse 6, thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast set thine heart as the heart of God, behold, therefore, I will bring strangers upon thee, the terrible of the nations, and they shall draw their swords against the beauty of thy wisdom, and they shall defile thy brightness. They shall bring thee down to the pit, and thou shalt die the deaths of them that are slain in the midst of the seas. Wilt thou yet say before him that slayeth thee, I am God? Though we're trying to act on who you think you are, but thou shalt be a man and no God in the hand of him that slayeth thee. Thou shalt die the deaths of the uncircumcised by the hand of strangers, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord God. You got right here, God is talking about the prince of Tyrus, who is a human being. This is a human being. And this human being got lifted up because he got the blessings of God in his life. And God said, let's see where your pride's going to take you, because this is what's going to happen to you. I'm going to decree to you your future. You're going to be an absolute failure, and you're going to die because you opened the door to the devil in your life. So keep your heart right. I'm keeping my heart right. Word to me? So he's talking about a human being. Verse 11, this is what I wanted to get to. He was waiting all this time to get to this verse. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of who?
Tyrus.
All right, now this king of Tyrus is different than the prince of Tyrus. Look in verse 2. There's a prince of Tyrus who is a man. But the king of Tyrus is the one that made the human being, the man, heart wrong. He got him to yield to him, because this the king of Tyrus is going to be a devil or a demon. So this unseen realm is operating against the seen realm, the physical world. The spiritual world is operating against the physical world. And we're going to see that here. It'll prove it out in the Bible. So this prince of Tyrus got off, right? Missed God and failed. So we see that we have a physical kingdom, but now he's beginning to talk about a spiritual kingdom. Son of man, verse 12, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, and this is talking to the devil, to the demons, to Satan. Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Verse 13, thou hast been where? Who did he meet and talk to in Eden? He talked to Eve in the garden, and Eve went and talked to Adam. Isn't that right? So this was the devil he's talking about right here. And we'll show you in more scriptures that it was the devil. And what are we talking about? The spiritual kingdom that overrules and overrides the physical world. That influenced the prince of Tyrus to go astray. He said, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub. What is a cherub? An angel.
Right.
Anointed cherub. It's not a man. This is anointed cherub. Anointed by who? God. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Verse 15. Thou wast perfect. He was created how? Perfect in the ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. Notice here, thou wast perfect in the ways from the day that thou wast what?
Created.
Created. Created human beings today are not created. They are born of women. So you see right here that in this passage of scripture, he's talking about a created spiritual being.
Right.
God created it, right?
Right?
Not a human being. So we're talking about the spiritual kingdom that overrules. He said, by the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. And he said, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, or angel, or Satan, or Lucifer, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Sounds like Prince of Tyrus, don't it?
Yeah.
And thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. The Bible says the day will come that we're going to narrowly look upon Satan. And this is Georgia slang, good country talk for city folks. We're going to say, is that the peak squeak that I allowed to cause all the trouble in my life? Now that's Georgia talk. But it's in the Bible, but they didn't know Georgian when they wrote it. Do you know what I mean? That was Elizabethan, wasn't it? Or something like that. But anyway, you know what I'm talking about. I'm not trying to change the Bible. Verse 18, thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. All they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more. So here you see, at the first part of these verses here, from verse 1 to 10 in Ezekiel 28, he's talking about a physical prince of Tyrus. But then in the rest of the verses, starting in verse 11 on down to verse 19 that I talked about, he's talking about what? A spiritual king called, we know, to be Satan, Lucifer, from the context of the scripture. He was in Eden, the garden of God. He was the anointed cherub. He was created being. A cherub is an angel. It is not a human being. And God does not create human beings today. They are born. Yes, you can fight a war about that, but you understand, they're born of women. You understand? Come through the physical world. And so this is not a physical being. God created this being. Now, as we look into the unseen realm, let's look at, just hold your place. Well, maybe not hold your place. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 6. Turn to another scripture. We're talking about the unseen kingdom. You got a good type and shadow of it right there. But in Ephesians chapter 6, and again, what we're doing is just proving what the Bible says. So, well, I know this. That's the problem that we have, and I'm not talking to you here. I'm just saying this is a general rule across the body of Christ. The problem we have is we know too much and do too little.
Amen.
It's one thing to know what to do. It's another thing to actually enact and enforce what we know the Word of God says.
Yeah.
Act on the Bible. So to coincide with that, Paul talks about this unseen spiritual kingdom. And he gives more light, more insight into the spiritual realm, the spiritual world in Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 12. For the sake of time, I'm only going to read one verse because when I read these verses, there's all kind of revelation that comes to me that I don't even know. And if I get to commenting on that, you'll be here till Jesus comes. But anyway, and I say that, of course, jokingly, not till Jesus comes, because I wouldn't know that much and God wouldn't reveal to me that much. Verse 12, Paul said this, giving us insight into the spiritual realm. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in what? In high places. So he's talking about the different powers of darkness and how they operate. He said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. So the lowest type of demon that we deal with here on planet Earth. Then powers rule over these principalities, and then the rulers of the darkness of this world rule over the principalities and powers here on this world. And then the spiritual wickedness in high places is in the heavenly realm, in the atmosphere of the earth. Then they tell all these other three classes of demons what to do. Where'd you learn this at? From Brother Hagin, who learned it from Jesus Christ. It's not something I made it up. It's in his writings, and he proves it out through the Bible, through the scriptures, and shows how these operate and how these classes of demons work and how we should deal with them and put them in their place. Now, talking about this, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. A lot is going on now about political parties and voting for the right candidate. And listen, we do need to vote for people that's got the right attitude and has got good, basic Bible sense. We do need to do that. So there's nothing wrong with voting. You vote according to what the Bible says. I said you vote according to what the Bible says. I said you vote according to what the Bible says. I said, you vote according to what the Bible says.
Amen.
So what if there's not a candidate that gets exactly what the Bible says? Get as close to the Bible as you can. Don't get as far away from the Bible as you can. Get as close to the Bible as you can and vote for that candidate. Why? Because you'll be voting God's will. God's will is God's word. God's will is God's word. So that doesn't mean that we don't vote. That don't mean that we don't have candidates. But candidates alone, voting for the right person alone, is not going to change situations. Voting for the president and a different person to be president is not necessarily going to change the situation. It's involved in it, but it's not the end in itself. It's not the root cause of the problem. The root cause is that we've got a spiritual kingdom overruling the spiritual world the physical world we live in, and we need to rise up and tell that devil to take his hands off of our nation in the name of Jesus Christ. That's what we need to do. And that don't mean, again, we get devil conscious or devil kooky. Now, talking about we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, sometimes we try to deal with circumstances and situations in the physical realm. And we cause more problems than we ever have if we just left it alone.
Amen.
You probably ain't never been guilty of this, but I'm guilty. I've dealt with some situations. One time I dealt with a situation for over 20 years in a family matter situation. This family situation, this person just kept harassing me. Family, yeah, harassing me, and I'd get like old Popeye the Sailor Man. Popeye would say, I done stands it till I can't stand it no more. And I would rise up in all my Christianity, and I would tell them what I thought, and I would put them in their place, and my God, that settles it right now. Oh, Granny would say, that opened another can of worms. Oh, and then you'd have to repent, and you'd have to ask for forgiveness, and then you would say, I'm going to do what the Bible says, and I'd read all the scriptures in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and I'd just get them down in there, boy, and it'd go good, and everything go fine. All of a sudden, this thing started harassing me again, I'm talking about a human being, harassing me again, and this again as a human being family member, you know what I mean, in my family, harassing me again, and then I would get like old Popeye the Sailor Man. I know you're not supposed to. You don't do this. Don't try this at home. I'm telling you, I'd just save you. And then I would bow up and bow, boy, and I would go off and I would say things I wish I hadn't said. I ain't talking about cussing or nothing. But I would say things, I'd tell them, and I'd bind and loosen about the devil and everything, and you're the full of the devil and all that kind of stuff. So finally, when all else failed, over 20 years later, I'm just tired of being harassed. I got on my knees. And I prayed specifically about that situation. Many people have problems in their prayer life because they scattershoot. Be specific about what you want an answer to sometimes. I'm not saying you can't pray about multiple things. But I prayed and said, Lord, what in the world is the problem? He said, the problem is, you have not read my word and understood it. I said, Lord, I'm a Remy graduate. They have reamed me out. I've sat in so many services. I have heard so many teachings. I have listened to so many tapes. He said, son, he said, you can hear the tapes. And he said, you can hear the teachings. He said, you can do the running and shouting and the pew breaking. We had pew breaking services at Rhema. I mean, literally broke the pews. They had to replace them. Because people shouting and dancing and running. Running and jumping and blamed it all on the Holy Ghost. He broke chairs. Had chair breaking services. He said, and still live a defeated life because you don't act on or practice my word. Until you act on the word, it doesn't change. I said, Lord, okay. What do I need to act on? He said, something you preach about all the time. I said, tell me what it is, what I preach on. He said, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. He said, that's the solution to your problem. And I read it. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Pooh, revelation. I've been fighting a human being. It's not a human being. I wrestle. Now, you wrestle in Georgia. Wrestle. You wrestle maybe somewhere else, but we wrestle around here. You know what I mean? Wrestling. Well, we're wrestling, you know what I mean? I was wrestling against flesh and blood. Not wrestling. I was wrestling, brother. Sister, I was wrestling. And the Lord said, the problem is, you're doing the wrong thing. He said, don't you recognize that's an harassing spirit operating behind that individual? And he said, the individual don't even know what they're doing. They don't understand it. I said, what do I do? He said, pray this way. And then he reminded me of some things that Hagin had taught me that I just let ching go right over my head. He said, call the individual's name out loud and say this, you foul spirit that is operating through so-and-so, and call the person's name against me. I command you in the name of Jesus to stop harassing me through that individual right now and never do it again in Jesus' name. Amen. Guess what happened? It stopped immediately. And I don't have to deal with it anymore. But I dealt with it for over 20 years. So, Paul knew what he was talking about. Isn't that right?
Amen. Absolutely.
Quit harassing. If you try to deal with things in the flesh, it's going to get in the flesh.
Right. Right.
If you try to deal with things in the flesh, it's going to get in the flesh. You talking about problems? I mean, you ain't never had no problems until you got two angry human beings bumping heads. Until you got two vindictive human beings bumping heads. Boy, you talking about problems. You talking about the devil getting involved. You talking about the devil jumping in the midst of it. Just get two human beings trying to fight one another. Coming against one another. Whether it be in word, thought, action, deed, or whatever. It's always going to be something going on. Because every little thing the other person does, they're going to take it as something against them. They're going to filter it through their harassing attitude. You know what I mean? Good preaching for somebody. Yeah, it is. But we're talking about an unseen kingdom. And the moment I dealt with that, then the individual just changed. I mean, it changed. And this is a wonderful person. A Christian person. In fact, it was a tongue-talking person. It wasn't Pastor Harris. He's part of the family, but it wasn't him. No. And this person was not possessed or anything. But they was been influenced negatively from the spiritual realm. Now, I never went up and told them that I bound this thing. Why? Because then I'm getting in the flesh again, and then it's going to be another. Oh, my God, I'll bind you. Because this person would mop the floor with you. Talking in tongues at the same time. You know, you got three types of Christians. You're always going to have them. And you got to learn to live with them. You got baby Christians. They just flat don't know any better, and they're going to do and say things that they shouldn't do. And you just got to learn that. Then you got carnal Christians that's going to act like the devil more than they do acting like God. And then you got spiritual Christians that's supposed to be spiritual enough to handle the other two. And sometimes that's a challenge in itself. You know what I'm talking about? So you're always going to have them until Jesus comes. And all of us are going to heaven.
Hallelujah.
Aren't you glad? I said, aren't you glad? You got the revelation here? Aren't you glad? All of us are going because of the blood of Jesus. You know what I mean? So you're going to have different levels of that going on all the time. But I'm not making excuses for anybody, but you have to understand that in the body of Christ. How did you get that? From the Bible. Paul said that there's three types of Christians, not me. It's in the Bible. That's another message. Daniel chapter 10. We're talking about the unseen spiritual kingdom that overrules and overrides and runs the physical world if the person in the physical world is not aware of the spiritual kingdom that's trying to influence them. Daniel chapter 10. And Daniel chapter 10 here, verse 1, says, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel. His name was called Belshazzar. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. So here we see Daniel was in prayer about a specific thing, and he was fasting. Some call it the Daniel fast. He ate no pleasant bread. That don't mean he went on a full fast. He just done away with a few different kinds of foods. And then some of them call it the Daniel fast. You understand? But so he's praying for what? 3 weeks. Specifically about something. So let's just skip down to verse 12 and see the end results of his prayer for the sake of time. Again, we're talking about a spiritual kingdom that overrules the physical kingdom, physical world that we live in. And it dominates human beings if human beings allow the spiritual being to do it, which is from Satan. Verse 12 says, then said he, we'll start with verse number 11. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, says, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day, notice the first day, it was 21 days that he had been praying, that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. In other words, God answered Daniel's prayer. I may bring you a higher revelation. God will answer your prayer.
Amen.
If you pray, stay with it, God will answer your prayer. Pray, stay with it, God will answer your prayer. Pray, stay with it, God will answer your prayer. Daniel could have left on the 5th day. Daniel could have gave up on the 10th day. Daniel could have gave up on the 20th day. But he stayed with it. Sometimes you pray about things and you can almost get an answer instantly, but other times you get answers over a period of time. You just stay with it. Just keep it in your prayer as you go, thanking God. Not praying the same prayer over and over, but just keeping it before God, praying in the Holy Ghost. But notice, he says, I'm come for thy words in verse 12. Verse 13, why did it take him 21 days? He heard him the very first day. Verse 13 says, but the prince of the kingdom of who? Persia. Now he said, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 and 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, and Michael we know was what? An angel. So he's talking about here, there was a prince of the kingdom of Persia who was what? A demon spirit. And they called him the prince of the kingdom of Persia. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes who we know to be an angel, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. Now, here we have that there are is a double kingdom. In other words, there's a physical world and a spiritual world, right? And he says here that this angel that came to him said that this prince of Persia withstood me. And he said, but Michael came to help me. Another angel of God came to help me and said, let him go, get out of his way. He's going to pray. Going to where Daniel's praying to give Daniel an answer. And so the devil had to get out of the way. This demon spirit did, this prince of Persia, right? So we see this double kingdom, how he operates. Now somebody would say, why in the world is the devil here to start with? The devil has a right to be here because in the book of Genesis, Jesus called the book of Genesis to Dad Hagin, the book of beginnings. Now, the reason we have a lot of things going on in the world today, if you go back to the book of beginnings, you can understand a lot of these things by looking in the book of Genesis. When the devil came to Eve and Adam in the garden, God had appointed the rulership of this earth over to who? Adam and Eve. Right. And he gave them authority to rule and reign upon this nation and protect it and keep it and watch over it. Isn't that right? But the devil came in and they listened to the devil, pledged allegiance to the devil, and submitted to the devil, which in turn gave the authority that they had to the devil, and the devil had a right to come into this earth and rule and reign. Now, biblical scholars say, and because I'm not a biblical scholar, I'm going to be like a parrot who repeats. And the other birds that talk. I'm just going to repeat what I heard. And I believe I can see it in the scriptures. You know what I mean? But man has, we believe, a 6,000 year lease on this earth. A right to rule and reign. There will be 6,000 years of human history if we got this thing right. At the end of this 6,000 year period, then that's when Jesus Christ is going to come and he's going to set up his millennial kingdom and he's going to rule and reign on this earth for how long? For 1,000 years. Why is he coming to reign for 1,000 years? Somebody said, well, he just didn't have nothing else to do. You know what I mean? He wanted something to do. He thought it'd be fun just to come back to earth again because he had been down here. No, the reason he came and he's coming to rule for 1,000 years is because God pronounced a curse on the human race because they partook of the tree that they should not have partaken of. The tree was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and it's all representative of things, and I don't have time to get into all that. But anyway, they disobeyed God, Adam and Eve. And God told them, in the day that you eat this fruit, that day you eat it, what's going to happen? You shall surely die. Remember, I was flying along in my airplane one day, had an autopilot, I was studying, I was writing Bible studies and everything, monitoring everything, of course, don't panic, you know. That's why that the pilots, when they get in these commercial airlines, they close the doors, you can't see them sleeping up there in the front. These airplanes fly themselves. In fact, today, you know, Randall's in college today, and he's in and taking aviation science, and he's getting a professional pilot degree. And they're teaching them now about the days that the airplanes will be remotely controlled from pilots sitting on the ground. They're teaching them. I mean, they're bringing these people in, these high, big, falutin people. And he's taking courses. It's called aviation science. And what's going to happen in the world. In most children's lifetime, they will fly in outer space. Because it's the most effective way to travel around the world. You get out of the gravitational pull of the earth and you get out of the drag that it creates. The higher you go, the less drag you have, the more fuel efficient you become, and the faster you can go. If you're going, for instance, 30,000 miles an hour and you leave Earth's atmosphere, then you could and turn your engines off and coast 30,000 miles an hour until Jesus comes. There's no drag out there. So the most effective way, and then now the next thing they're about to do, I don't know if you've found this out yet or not, they're going to mine for different things in space. Right. And so they may need you to drive one of the trucks up there and back. They go mine asteroids. I mean, this is a big deal. I mean, it's the deal. I get these, you know, I get this aviation stuff. And this ain't, I mean, they got the investors. I'm talking about these big wigs that's got the bucks, billionaires are investing in this. Are they going to harvest minerals off of the asteroids? Wow. He said, my goodness, that's what I say. Golly. You know what I mean? But anyway, they're talking about this, and so I was studying in a Bible study. You know what I mean? Planes fly by itself. But anyway, the Lord said, I told Adam the day he ate that fruit, he should surely die. He said, did Adam die that day? I said, yes, Lord, like I'd always preached. He died spiritually that day and then physical death set in. He said, am I a man that I should lie to the Son of Man that I should repent? He said, I meant exactly what I said when I told Adam, in the day you eat it, you shall die. He said he died spiritually and physically that day. Of course, I proved my ignorance to God by opening the Bible and proving to him in Genesis that Adam did not die that day. He lived to be 930 years old. He did. It's in your Bible. I said, he did. He said, yes, but one day with the Lord is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is as one day. He said, no human beings ever lived to be a thousand years. Methuselah lived to be 969.
Right.
And he died. Jesus is coming back to rule and reign for a thousand years because that curse is going to be broken.
Yep.
Amen. That's one reason. So, where did y'all turn to anyway? We're talking about this. The devil has a right to be here because Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden gave them the right. Listen, we can get a glimpse of light if we look at this. I think it's just important. I know it's taking a little time, but it's important to get a glimpse of some of this. A glimpse of this. In Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. We'll see a glimpse of this. And see what where they have a right to be here. Verse number 28. Matthew 8 verse 28. Says, and when he was come to the other side, this is speaking of Jesus, into the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass that way. Notice these two men were what? Possessed with what? Devils. These two men were what? Possessed with what? Devils. They were what? Possessed with devils. How do you know? The Bible says so. It's open book test. You cannot fail my test. And behold, they cried out. Who cried out? The devils did, cried out. They, he's talking about the possessed with devils, now use the man's vocal cords, saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to what? Tormented us before the time. They know there's a set time coming. They know there's a set day coming, but it wasn't time yet. It wasn't time yet. They had a right to be on the earth. They had a right to be there. They had a right to be here. Where? They got it from Adam. But the day is going to come that every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So we get a glimpse of the light of them having the right to be here until that 6,000 year lease is up and then it's over. Turn to Genesis chapter 18, something you're familiar with. Why do we need to intercede for the nation? Because that's what's going to change a nation. What was our points anyway? Anybody remember? Bible says so, yes.
Because the devil is behind the situation, the evil.
Yeah,
church,
number two.
The church is the only entity that can stop.
Yes, number two. And then number three, nothing will happen on earth physical in the physical realm until it's first dealt with in the realm of the spirit. Nothing will change in the physical world until it's first dealt with in the spiritual realm. I'm talking about where this devil has satanic influence. And here in Genesis chapter 18, a scripture you're familiar with, verse number 17. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Now what point are we on now? Point three? All right, this will be point four. God always has a solution to the problem.
Amen.
Point four, God always has a solution to the problem. And here God is about to tell Abraham a solution to a problem that's about to take place. Sodom and Gomorrah is going to be destroyed, but God don't want it to happen. God doesn't want evil to happen to anybody, to any nation, to any person. He don't want anybody to go to hell. In fact, God has never sent any human being to hell. If any human being goes to hell, they go of their own free will. God set the law in motion, but they're the one that actually takes the law and puts it into action in their life. God just won't send somebody. God can't stop them. If they decide they want to go there, he can't stop them. Genesis chapter 18, verse 17, the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? In other words, God has a solution. He's about to tell Abraham. Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know that he will command his children, and so on and so forth. And so he goes on to tell him, verse 20, and the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is coming to me, and if not, I will know. That means that God is aware of things that are happening in every city, every nation, and every location and every human being's life on this planet at any given time. God is not ignorant. He knows what's going on. And he will bring justification in the end. Verse 24, verse number, where am I at? 22, 21. We'll start in verse 21. It says, and I will go down now and see whether they have gone altogether according to the cry of it, which is coming to me. And if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, will thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city, will thou also destroy? And then he goes on down to say, and verse number 32, because for the sake of time. And he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure 10 shall be found there. And he said, God answered Abraham, because Abraham is standing in the gap for these people. He said, I will not destroy it for the 10's sake. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communion with Abraham, and Abraham returned into his place. And of course, we know Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed. What if Abraham had not stopped? What if Abraham had just pled for Lot? You reckon God would have heard Abraham's prayer? I think sometimes we stop too soon. And I'm not knocking Abraham, so if you get there before I do, don't tell him I've been talking about him. I'll just tell him you put me up to it. I'm not knocking him. But sometimes we stop too soon. Because things just look so bad. And things seem like there's no hope. There's no help. I mean, they're beyond repair. God couldn't even help this situation. Every situation is changeable by God. Point five.
Praise God.
Every situation is changeable by God.
Amen.
And through Him.
Amen.
And by Him.
Thank God.
It's changeable. There's nothing hopeless.
Praise God. That's right.
Lazarus was dead for 4 days. And he raised him from the dead.
Yes.
Jairus' daughter, they said, don't trouble him. She's dead. And Jesus went and called her name, and she arose.
Amen.
They said Lazarus was stinking. So you may be a stinker. He can still do something about it. You may know a stinker. But Lazarus was dead. By this time, he what? Stinketh. But Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. There's never such a word in God as there is no hope. There's always hope. You can always have faith. You can always trust Him.
Yes.
He's always capable.
Yes.
To him that believeth, all things are possible.
Yes.
It's the devil that wants you to believe that God can't do it. That He can't repair it. That He can't replace it. That He can't fix it. That He can't put it back together again. Humpty Dumpty sat on the wall. All the king's horses, all the king's men couldn't put Humpty back together again. But God could.
Yes.
If there's such a thing as Humpty Dumpty, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
But God can do all things. The devil wants you to lose hope. God wants you to have hope.
Yes.
He wants you to have hope in Him.
Amen.
So Abraham was pleading for what? Sodom and Gomorrah. He was standing in the gap in order to change it. He might have stopped too soon. I don't know. It's not clear here exactly who left who. But I believe that Abraham quit talking to God and God left. So keep talking.
Amen.
Just keep talking. Just keep going.
Yes. Praise God.
Turn to Isaiah 64. And we're getting on down here towards the end. But it's necessary, I believe, because this recording, we're going to put it on our website. Anybody in the United States can listen to it or around the world.
Praise the Lord.
We're going to put it up there. Why? Because the Lord told me to as I was praying last night. That's why it's necessary that I get some of these things out and I got a place of utterance here.
Amen.
Isaiah chapter 64. God is looking for somebody that will trust Him, that will believe Him.
Amen.
And will stir himself up. In Isaiah 64 verse 7. Isaiah here by the Holy Ghost says, and there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee, for thou hast hid thy face from us and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. Notice here in verse 7. He said, there is none that calleth upon thy name that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. Notice here, he says, stirreth up thyself. God wants us to stir ourselves up. We are waiting, you understand, until God stirs us up. He's expecting us to stir ourselves up. So, point 6, God is waiting for us to stir ourselves up. He's waiting for us to get tired of the situation, to get tired of the things that are going on, right? He's waiting for us to do something about it. Notice here, it didn't say that God is stirring them up. It says there is, he said, and there is none that calleth upon thy name. There is none, you could imply, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. In other words, he wants us to stir ourselves up. God is waiting on us. He's waiting on us to get tired of what's going on and realize it's in the Spirit that we change these things. Isn't that right?
Yes.
So God is getting ready for us to do it. He's getting ready for us to deal with it. And we shouldn't put it off on God.
That's right.
Amen?
That's right.
Hold your place here and turn to Ezekiel.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Praise the Lord.
Ezekiel chapter 22. Verse number 30. These verses kind of coincide together. Just hold you. You was at 65, so we're, or 64. Now we're looking at Isaiah 66. That's why I told you just to keep your place there. Isaiah 66, verse 8. The Bible says, who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such things? Shall the earth be made to break forth in one day? For, to be made to bring forth in one day. Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion did what? Travailed, she brought forth her children. Zion did what? Travailed. Zion here, he's talking about the church. I mean, in New Testament terminology. How do you know? Because the Bible says so. If you'll hold your place there, I'll tell you something in Hebrews chapter 12. Talking about Zion. This is not stuff I'm making up. It's in the Bible. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18. Says, this is talking to the church, talking to you and I today. For you are not coming to the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor into blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice that they heard entreated them that the word should not be spoken anymore. For they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But, verse 22, you are come unto Mount what?
Zion.
That's what it's talking about here. Unto the heavenly city of what? The living God. God lives in a city.
Amen.
The heavenly Jerusalem, and to what? An innumerable company of angels. So he's talking about Mount Zion today. We've come there and the church is applicable and it applies to the church. Ladies and gentlemen, today if the church will stand in the gap, stir up themselves, we can change this nation in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth. I run into some of these things by absolutely mistake. You ever just mistakenly run into something?
Yeah.
I ran into it when I was in prison. Remember, on my third escape, I got born again on my third escape. Come back to the Lord, put in whatever you want to call it. Come back to the Lord on my third escape from prison. Back the first week of May of 1982. Went back to prison. Got spirit-filled, spoke in other tongues. And I was eventually appointed or elected as an inmate convict pastor. I pastored a convict church. You could say I had a captive audience. But we begin to stir ourselves up. God didn't make us because we wanted to see people come to God. We just had a handful of people in our church and, you know, and it wasn't doing anything. And we just started fasting and praying. I'm not saying you got to fast 24 hours a day. We started fasting. We started praying. We started seeking God. And over a period of several months of just doing this, interceding for our prison, interceding for this prison that housed anywhere from 800 to 1,000 men on any given day because they were being transferred in and out, you know. One day you may have close to 1,000, next time close to 800, but anywhere going and coming all the time, you know. And I mean all the time, not every single day, but you know, you got a lot of people being transferred. You got almost 1,000 men in this prison. And we're praying. And thank God, April the 5th, 1984, the glory of God opened, the heavens opened over that prison. You know why? Because we asked God to open the heavens. Now, we didn't know what we was doing. That's not the exact prayer we prayed. We were just praying, God, help! And praying in the Holy Ghost. We didn't know what to do. Help! And He opened the heavens over that prison. And my God, the Holy Ghost fell on us as it did on then the beginning. And we went from 11 men on a Tuesday to over 75 born again, spirit-filled, tongue-talking convicts by Saturday. But it came as a result of prayer. Today, and this is the last point. Is it 7? Point 7? Today, the church is trying every other way but God's way to build the church, and it will not work. I'm talking about God's church. We build the church through scriptural prayer and seeking God. Does that mean that we don't do things? Yes, we do what He tells us to do. But we don't do it unless He tells us to do something. We don't come up with a plan and ask God to bless my plan. We go to God and say, God, what's your plan? And then implement that plan. And then He causes that plan to come to pass in the name of Jesus Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, there is a spiritual world that overrides and overrules this world. It is a necessity that we pray for the nation, because if we don't, the physical world we live in, the physical world will not be changed until we change it in the realm of the spirit. So let's do this today. We're here for prayer meeting. I know I've done a lot of talking.